Great, thanks, Monica. Good morning, everyone. It is so good that you are here. It certainly warmed up a bit when we got to 8 a.m. this morning. Whew, it was fresh. It's preaching time, and so this is the time we're going to have the Bible explained. This is a highlight of our service, so let me pray for us as we get into it. Heavenly Father, would you help us now to listen carefully to what you have to say to us? Amen. Well, I'm very blessed that in my family, I'm the youngest of five siblings. It's Joe, Eleanor, Kevin, Amy, Miles. So many great memories growing up. So much fun. It wasn't all roses, of course. You know, they were quite a lot older than me. And so when I was being annoying, they would pick me up and flip me upside down and put my head in the toilet. And depending on how annoying I was being, determine whether they would actually flush it or not. And so sometimes I'd, you know, run to my mum crying, hair wet with toilet water, and she was like, you deserved it. And she was right. But for most of the time, it was great. And now that we're all grown up, they're all awesome, and their spouses are awesome, and their kids are awesome, I love spending time with them. But if you were to look at my family, the Stepniewski family, you know, 20, 25 years ago, I wonder what you'd notice about us. I wonder what kind of flavor our family is. Here's one answer. One flavor of my family is that we are just ultra competitive, particularly with each other when it comes to games, just really competitive. If you joined us for dinner ever, or games or whatever, you'd just see it. You'd see the evidence. You'd see the banter, the laughter. My mum, you know, she'd like play the one card that would make my dad lose. And she'd be like, hee, 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 and play it. That was her exactly. It was amazing. And we would laugh, and it was so funny, so competitive. And of course, you'd be pleased to know that as I've grown older and as I've grown more mature, nothing's changed. I'm still very competitive. At Youth Life on Friday nights, we play handball, and I'm much better than all the students. And you can ask them, and that's fine. 2 weeks ago on Friday, we play elimination at the end. You're out. And I was eliminated by a student in the final duel. And out on the outside, I was like, oh, you know, great job, congratulations. On the inside, oh. Last night, Morgan and I were having dinner with some friends, and we were playing a game, and I was about to win, and I played the winning card, and our friend put like a stop card, and then I didn't win. And then she won on the next round, inside, furious. They're actually in this room as well. You can find out who they are afterwards. Competitive. That's what my family was like. But the Stepniewski family isn't the only family that I'm a part of. Because one of the incredible truths that the book of Galatians teaches us is that when someone puts their faith in Jesus, they become a Christian, they are adopted into God's family. I'm a part of God's family. And like we've seen together already, it's not like God adopts us and then just puts up with us. I've been rereading Harry Potter. It's so good. I'm halfway through book four. The relationship between us as adopted children and God isn't like Harry and Uncle Vernon. This isn't spoilers. This is like you find out about this in chapter one of the first book. It's not like we get to live in God's house, but we live in a cupboard under the stairs and we only get to eat the leftovers and our birthday is just inconsequential. You know, we're just a bit of an inconvenience. It's not like that. When we become God's children, He is our loving Father. We have room in the family home. We have a place at the table. The Wi-Fi connects automatically, right? Because that's what happens when you're home. We get all the promises, all the blessings. We're adopted into the family. This is incredible truth, totally undeserved and often underappreciated. And so when someone puts their faith in Jesus, they become God's children. They're a part of the family. And so if you have your faith in Jesus, this is true of you. And what that means is you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are part of a multi-billion person, multi-ethnic, multi-generational family. Like, imagine the food bill. And it's also true to say that you are here, part of our family in Riverston, sharing life in Jesus together. Like, that might sound cheesy, but it's not. This is biblical. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's awesome. And so I wonder then, if someone was to look at our family from the outside, what might they see? What kind of flavor is our family? Are we competitive like the Stepniewskis or something else? Again, lots of possible answers, lots of positive answers, surely some negative ones too. But as we look at Galatians 6, we're going to see just one desirable flavor of church family. We're going to see a picture of church family that we want to aim for. And of course, we also get to reflect whether that flavor is true of our church and whether it's true for us. That's the plan. If you closed your Bibles, this is the right time to open them back up again. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. We're going to spend quite a lot of time just in this verse because it'll help us with the rest of chapter 6. Here it is again, chapter 5, 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Two questions to help us just double check this verse. Here's the first one. Who is us in that verse? Let us not become conceited. The answer is found in verses 24 and 25. You can see them there just above. Verse 24, those who belong to Jesus, then verse 25, who live in the Spirit. That is, Christians, every Christian, not just like ministers or confident Christians or experienced Christians or something like that, any Christian, those who belong to Christ, they live in the Spirit. Every Christian, if you have faith in Jesus, then this is for you and about you and required of you. So verse 26 says, hey, every Christian ever, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Second question, why is this verse here? Why does it matter? It's because of the other bit in verse 24 that I didn't read out yet. Let me read all of verse 24 again. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When we belong to Jesus, we are to crucify our fleshly desires. And what does that mean? Well, a fleshly desire is anything in our lives that can draw us away from Jesus or just take the focus away from Jesus, to pull us back into living for ourselves, the old self, the fleshly self. That's what it's talking about here. And Paul gave some examples of this back in verses 19 to 21. But when we belong to Jesus, when we're adopted into the family, we are to crucify those fleshly desires, to get rid of them. Anything unhelpful, distracting, distancing, destructive, those kinds of desires, they need to go. Sounds impossible. How can we possibly get rid of them? On our own, it would be, but we're not on our own because the Holy Spirit promises to help us. And we hear more about him in verses 22 and 23. So that's what's happened. Why is verse 26 here? Because verse 26 is an example of a fleshly desire that, with the Holy Spirit's help, needs to be on the way out of our lives. You know, we're showing the desires the door and it's time for them to leave. So then, the two questions. Who is verse 26 for? Every Christian. And why is it there? Because it describes a desire that is just not compatible with those who follow Jesus. We need to show this desire the door. It's time for it to leave. And so if you're in Christ, this matters for you. And so then, what is this verse actually saying? What is this fleshly desire? You can see, let us not become conceited. That is, let us not hunger for honor and glory for ourselves, at the expense of other people. Let's not hunger for our own honor and glory. And when you put it that way, it makes a little bit more sense to see how this example is a fleshly desire. Because if we're hungering for our own honor and glory, then we're not living for the honor and glory of Jesus. So that's what the verse is. Let us not hunger for our own honor or glory. And it gives us two ways that we can try and do that. You can see them there. We could provoke or we could envy. That is, you can look down on other people or look up towards other people. You can feel superior to others or inferior to others. That's how you can try and satisfy this hunger for your own honor and glory. Let me say some more about this. This is, I think, quite a confusing idea. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. If we're feeling conceited, we're feeling hungry for our own honor and glory, then what we're going to do is we're going to compare ourselves to other people. And if it seems like we're better than them in some way, then makes us feel pretty good, I guess. You know, I'm better than them. That's what I think the word provoking is talking about. Looking down on others. Competition. I'm better than you. I'm superior. And then, you know, you get that feeling. It's like, yum, hunger satisfied. I'm in the spotlight. I feel pretty honored and pretty validated right now. But also, if we're feeling conceited, we're feeling hungry for that honor, we're comparing ourselves to other people, and we notice that there are other people who we think are better than us, we're going to look up to them, then we'll be, you know, devastated. And woe is me, they're so much better than me. That's what the word envy is talking about here. Looking up towards others. I'm not as good as you. I'm not as valuable as you. I don't have what you have. I'm inferior, and woe is me. And again, yum, hunger satisfied. I'm in the spotlight. I feel pretty honored and validated right now. And I wonder if you find that surprising, because it's not just feeling superior over others that's dangerous, but also feeling inferior and looking up towards others. Provoking and envy. They seem to be opposites, but they're both types of conceit, trying to satisfy the hunger of your own honor, trying to be in the spotlight. And so then what's the better way? What's Jesus's way? Well, rather than looking up at each other or looking down upon each other, we need to look across to each other. And when we look across to each other, we'll see that we're just the same. We're just desperate sinners who need Jesus. That's who we are. We're just desperate sinners who can only be forgiven by faith in Jesus alone. Sure, we're different people, different seasons, different strengths and weaknesses and all the things, but we're also just the same. We're desperate sinners who need Jesus. I'm not more valuable than you. I'm not less valuable than you. I'm not better than you. I'm not worse than you. I'm not holier than you. I'm not more sinful than you. Because we're the same. Desperate sinners who need Jesus. And only people who can look across at each other are going to have a chance in achieving the incredible picture in chapter 6. And so we're going to look at chapter 6 now. We're just going to focus on verses 1 to 6. And we're going to see these kind of three joyful tasks that we can only do if we're looking across at each other. And there's also three warnings that go along with those tasks. Here's the first one. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Jesus is so kind to us, and we are saved by faith in Jesus alone. And in response to his kindness, we are to flee from sin, and we're to help each other flee from sin. Imagine you're the captain of a boat, like a big boat, and it's your job right now to keep the boat on a straight path, you know, not veering off course. If you notice someone who's caught in sin, it might be tempting to just turn the boat slightly, just a little bit towards provoking. You know, I don't sin like that. That would never happen to me. That kind of thing. Or it might be tempting just to turn the boat just a little bit, just to the other way, just towards envy. Something like, that sin, you know, that sin has really opened up an opportunity for them that I really wish that I could have. Something like that. But if you go off course, provoking or envy, you won't be able to restore that person gently because it's no longer about them. It's about you. The only way to restore them is by looking across at them, keeping the boat in a straight line. Again, different people, different seasons, different weaknesses. And in this case, their weakness has taken over, but you're just the same. Desperate sinners who need Jesus. Now, as Paul is writing this letter, he makes this real clear. He knows this is hard. And so right after he says that first half of verse 1, he's like, warning. And there it is. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Tempted to fall into that same sin, yes, but also tempted to, again, steer off course, steer one way or the other. And so you need to watch yourselves, that provoking and envy are nowhere to be seen. That's joyful task number one and warning number one. If anyone is caught in sin, then we get to restore them gently. But danger, watch yourselves. Second one, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I love this verse because it doesn't say, you know, carry their burdens, carry that other person's burdens. You know, they've got this big heavy weight laid on them, go help them. No, it says carry each other's burdens. Help each other carry any kind of heavy weight laid down on them. There are times where you will be just crushed down by the weight of your circumstances. I mean, maybe that's how you feel right now. One joyful task of the church is for us to help you carry that weight. And there will be times where I will feel just crushed down by the weight of my circumstances. And one joyful task that you get to do is that you get to help me carry that weight. Isn't that just such a nice picture? We get to carry each other's burdens. What a joyful task. It's right to say that as individuals, that's something that we need to know and grow in. It's also right to say this is something that we need to know and grow in as a church together. Because for us to carry each other's burdens, then we all need to be looking across at each other. Now again, keeping that boat in a straight line, Paul gives another warning. This is in verse 3. He says, as you carry each other's burdens, verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. I love the way the NLT translation does this verse. It's awesome. Let me read it for you. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Isn't that great? That captures exactly what's going on. You are not that important. You know, I wonder if you wanted to come along to church and hear that this morning. But in this context, it's true. Because if you're looking across at people, they're the same as you, then you're not that important. You're not more important than them. You're not more valuable than them. And it might be tempting, again, just to turn the boat just a little bit. You know, I'll help you carry your burden, brother. I mean, I'm pretty strong. It probably wouldn't happen to me. Or, you know, just to turn the wheel just slightly the other way. You know, I want to help you carry your burden, sister, because, you know, I need some validation. I really care what you think about me. But Paul is clear. If this happens, you won't truly be able to share their burden. Because again, it's no longer about them. It's about you. You're not that important. Like, you are. Of course you are. You know, Jesus died on the cross for you. He loves you. Of course you're important. But in this context, when we're looking across at others, you're not that important. That's joyful task and warning number two. We get to help carry our brothers and sisters' burdens, but danger, you're not that important. And then the third one, verse 4. Each one should test their own actions so they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. God has given each person their own load, their own responsibilities, their own work to do. Whether it's the thing that you do for actual work, we know what keeps you busy during the week, perhaps any other thing. God has given you a load. He's given you responsibilities. And so you should carry it. You should do it. You should take pride in it. You should work hard. Whatever that thing is that he's given you, you should do it. But again, there's a warning here. This is the third warning. Paul jumps in. He knows this is hard. And he gives one more warning in verse 6. Here's what he says. He tells the church to financially support their Bible teachers. That's right. That's what the verse is talking about. Now, again, that's not a surprise to us here. We talk about this every week. Christians give generously to support ministry. It happens at this church as well. But why here? Why is verse 6 here? What's that got to do with verse 4 and 5? What is that a warning? What do Bible teachers have to do with people carrying their own load? Here's what I think. Here's what I think the link is. If it's true that you have been given individual responsibilities by God, which I think it is, then the danger is you could be so busy focusing on that load, whatever it is, that you neglect the community God has put you into. That's the danger. Let me say that again. If you have an individual load responsibility, which you do, the danger is it's so individual, I'm focusing on it so much that I'm not looking around at my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm isolating myself from the community God has given me. And so the way to counter that danger is to continue in church community with your Christian brothers and sisters. And one thing that Paul teaches is necessary for that to happen is to support your Bible teachers. That's the link. That's the joyful task and warning number three. We are to carry the individual load that God has given us, but danger, don't let that isolate you from community, from church. What a beautiful picture. Imagine if our church was like that. Imagine if every church was like that. A picture of a community of believers that looks across at each other and loves each other. If someone's caught in a sin, we need to restore them gently. But danger, watch yourselves. If there's a brother or sister who needs help carrying a burden, we get to help them. But danger, you're not that important. And we also get to carry the load that God has given us. But danger, Don't let it isolate you from community. Don't let it isolate you from church. And you know, this might feel overwhelming. There's a reason why Paul says, do this, but danger. Do this, but danger. Do this, but danger. Because he knows the danger is great. This is hard. This is hard for us to do. It feels hard. It feels unnatural. But here's the secret. Here's the secret to being able to do this. It's not a secret. It's the theme of the whole book. We've been talking about it every week for weeks and weeks. You have been freed to do these joyful tasks. Because we have salvation and forgiveness by faith in Jesus alone, not Jesus plus something, we have been totally freed. The chains are gone. And now we get to enjoy our freedom by serving and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and by serving and loving anyone else that we can possibly find. And all of that by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is helping us kick the fleshly desires out the door and who is growing in us the fruit of the Spirit. That's the secret. We're free. We're free to love and serve others just like Jesus loved and served us. This isn't like a burden that we have to do. This is a joy that we get to do, to love and serve each other. Wouldn't it be amazing if people looked into our church and the flavor that they got from us was this? This church is full of people who are free, who look across at each other, not looking down, not looking up, not provoking, not envying, looking across, and therefore are now able to use their freedom to love and serve others. Wouldn't that be an amazing church? Well, everyone has a next step. We've been talking about Galatians for a little while now. We get one more week next week to do our creative presentation of the whole book of Galatians. It's going to be awesome. But everyone has a next step. And I wonder if for you, your next step might be to consider joining a life group, because that's the main place where all of this stuff happens, where we love and support and encourage and rebuke each other, where we carry each other's burdens. That's the main place that all happens. That might be a next step for you. Or maybe for you, your next step is to commit or to recommit to be here on Sunday so that you can continue in community, that you can continue to know and cherish God's word. Maybe you've got a next step that you've been meaning to take over this series in Galatians, and today is the day to get on with it. Or maybe for you, you've just realized that you haven't yet accepted Jesus. And we're talking about a lot of joy and a lot of hope and a lot of freedom, and that's something that you want. And maybe today is the day where you put your faith in him. Whatever your next step is, I'm going to pray that God would help us all to take it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that we can be forgiven by faith in him alone, and that there's no other thing that we need to do or say or think or whatever. Father, we're so free, and so we're thankful for him. And we pray for all of us that whatever our next step is, that you would help us to take it. And we do pray for our precious church here and your church all around the world. We pray that you would grow your church in number and in maturity, that it would be full of people who have been freed, who look across at each other without provoking or envy, who are now able to use their freedom and love to serve others, and Father, who are consistently looking to share life in Jesus with Northwest Sydney and beyond. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.